morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to the Gospel of John into the first chapter. That'll be where we begin our study this morning. Before we start talking about that, I want to talk about a crazy coincidence. All of Darren's songs this morning pointed to Jesus as God, pointed to Jesus as part of the deity that we know as the Godhead. All these songs point to Jesus as being Lord God Almighty, as being God with us. And I think that is a perfect synergy to what we're going to be talking about today, because all these songs reference the fact that Jesus is God, that He is worthy of worship like God. And the sermon, our study this morning, is going to be about the human of Jesus Christ, which I think is interesting. Because as John begins his gospel in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he begins with talking about Jesus in heaven. This being one of the gospels about Jesus, it makes sense to start with Jesus and where he was before he came to earth. So let's go ahead and read the first five verses here. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the book reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John, through inspiration, records what no other gospel had up to this point: the spiritual origin of Jesus, while Matthew and Luke did record their human genealogies of Jesus and of his parents. John goes even further back, showing that Jesus was alongside God in creation, and in fact that Jesus was God. He was one with God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," we can assume that one of the people he was talking to was, in fact, Jesus Christ. But John also reveals that Jesus came down to earth and became flesh and blood. In verse 14 of this same chapter, John records, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came down to this earth while still fully being God, but was also fully man. An interesting contrast there. And some may say that that is paradoxical for someone to be both God and man. But Jesus Christ was God and man. He was the Son of God. He was with God. He was God. But He also came and bound Himself to flesh and blood. The idea provokes questions. It causes debates, maybe even confusion. So let us see from Scripture how Jesus was fully man, even though He was fully God. How He was fully God, but He was here on this earth as flesh and blood. And consider the importance of it, because it really is important to us that He became flesh and blood. It goes back to His sacrifice. But did you know there are some that deny His humanity? There are some that deny that He was ever truly flesh and blood, because there were some movements, philosophical movements, back in that day. You may have heard of them, maybe you haven't. But these affected how they looked at Jesus. Big arguments made about the humanity of Jesus Christ primarily came from a movement that was seen in the first century and provoked John to write against the idea in his own letters later on. The idea was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is something that combines religion and philosophy, and the main idea behind it is that spirit, only spirit, is good. Matter, flesh, what we see around us in this physical realm, all bad. all evil. And the main views of Gnosticism are to hate the material world. In fact, some may even go so far as to say that the material world is all an illusion. Pretty convincing illusion, if you ask me, right here. But I digress. They believe that one must free himself from the material by way of learning spiritual knowledge, and believe that salvation comes through that knowledge. And in fact, Gnosis, which this term Gnosticism is derived from, is a Greek word meaning to know. But the existence of Jesus Christ causes issues with the Gnostic idea, because how can someone like Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless one, be flesh and blood? Because it goes against what they said. How? So Jesus is innocent. Jesus is 100% clean, free of sin. But their idea is that all physical world is evil. So Jesus binds himself to flesh. What does that tell you about him? So now we got an issue. Now we got to solve this issue. And so the solutions that appeared said that either Jesus was not actually flesh, but appeared so, or that the spirit of Jesus did not inhabit his body. The former is the idea of docetism, taken from the Greek words dokein or dokesis, which means to seem, apparition, phantasm. The latter comes from a Gnostic believer named Carinthus, who believed that Jesus was merely a man who received the Spirit of Christ at baptism, and the Spirit left him just before his death, neither of which are actually truthful if we look at Scripture. When we look into the Scripture, we can plainly see that there are major problems with these views. Being flesh did not make Jesus evil, nor did it taint his godhood, nor did it taint his sinlessness. Just as we look earlier in John chapter 1, Jesus was one with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was present and active during the creation. But we also see that he becomes flesh, that he becomes a human and dwells among humans. But just because he became flesh, just because he became a human, did not mean that he was no longer God. He was still God. And although we read plenty of times in Scripture that tells us the evil of carnality or flesh, that is being driven by fleshly desires rather than spiritual desires, this does not mean that Jesus became evil just because he became human. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, gives a perfect definition of Jesus. He calls him, in verse 26, such a high priest that was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Just as other passages of Scripture state that Jesus was human, yet without sin, this also shows us that he was undefiled, that he was separate from sinners, meaning that just because he became flesh did not mean that his godhood had been tainted, nor did simply being a human make him a sinner. He was still free of sin, even though he was bound to flesh and blood. We are tempted because of fleshly desires. Jesus was tempted by fleshly desires, but he did not concede. He did not give in to sin. That's what made him different. That's what made him perfect. Jesus had been both witnessed and recorded doing fleshly things. Consider how John begins his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, showing that John was a witness to the human that was Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be made full. This was meant to provoke joy, confirming that Jesus was in fact human, confirming that He was like us. John, being one of the apostles, got to have an experience unlike any other, getting to bear witness of Jesus as a human. And due to that fact, John records that he got to see Jesus. He got to hear Jesus. He was present with Him. He got to be around Him, to touch Him, to be touched by Him. All of this points to the fact that Jesus was flesh and blood on this earth. He was human, and as such, we also see in Scripture Jesus doing human things. Like what? We see Him eat. We see Him sleep. We see Him touch others, be touched by others. We see Him feel. We see Him suffer from anxiousness. We see Him as a man of sorrow. We see Him in Scripture weeping at the loss of Lazarus. He was doing things that we humans do. A spirit cannot eat. A spirit cannot sleep. Jesus was fully man. And a body cannot exist without a spirit. Just as James says in James chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We're given a comparison here. We have had studies before about how faith and works are supposed to go together. And to make a comparison here, James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead. There's a separation there. So this idea that they had, that Jesus' body existed without His spirit, it's not true. Jesus' spirit inhabited a fleshly body. Jesus' body was free of sin. All these things that they want to say, Jesus Himself proves wrong. So, all that being said, we must recognize that Jesus came and became a human for a reason. And it is a very important reason to us. But let's consider how He became a man. How He bound Himself to mortality. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. An interesting look at how Jesus came to this earth. And it says in the scripture that He emptied Himself. What does that mean? Let's look at the verses together. Verse 5 through 8, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul writes this after mentioning how we are to be lowly of mind and esteeming each other as better than ourselves, looking out for each other's interests. What interest was Jesus looking out for when He humbled Himself? That the whole world through Him might be saved. He knew that He was coming down to this earth to become the sacrifice, to become the atonement for the whole world. Could He do that in His spiritual form? No. Consider the Old Testament sacrifices. When someone made a sin offering, what did they offer? They offered an animal, flesh and blood, without blemish, without spot. At their core, these sacrifices in and of themselves could not save us from sin. They could not fully wash away our sins. And so Jesus came and became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So as Jesus came, He did not come in spiritual form, but as flesh and blood, but doing the impossible by being 100% innocent, free from sin, unlike the rest of us. And he made himself of no reputation. What does this mean? Well, Jesus came at a time where Rome was quite a superpower. And as such, many people spoke Greek. Many people looked to the Greek gods as gods. And within this pantheon of Greek gods were stories of the gods coming to earth in their glory, being worshipped by humans, having demigod offspring with humans. And when they came down, they were pretty big deals in their mythology. What about Jesus? Did he come in glory? Did he come to be worshipped? No, he came as in the form of a bond servant. Although he was fully God, he did not come to earth to be treated as God and be served by men. Instead, he himself would say that I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So instead of appearing as God, he appeared as man, not considering himself to be robbed of his godly form, but willingly came, willingly was born, willingly lived, and willingly died. Dying a death on the cross. What's amazing about that length that he was willing to go to for us is that in heaven, he could not die. He was an immortal being. And the concept of death is impossible for an immortal being and all-powerful being, and especially God himself. But again, Jesus came as flesh and blood. He came in the form of a mortal man that could be killed. And he came in obedience to God. This was God's will for him, that he come down to this earth in the form of a man and die on the cross. He gave Jesus the command to come and suffer a horrible, gruesome, and humiliating death on the cross before all his enemies. A task that only Jesus could perform. And why? Why go through all this? Why come down to earth just to suffer and die? As we've looked, and as we've alluded to, it was so that his flesh and blood would serve as the atonement for our sins. Consider in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 6. This was one of the prophecies we turn to often that show us long before what happened, what will happen, and the suffering that Jesus would endure, and why he endured it. Verse 2 beginning, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." These verses show, first of all, that just as Paul wrote to the Philippians, Jesus made himself of no reputation when he came, being described as having no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. This was him being of no reputation. When the gods came down in their mythologies, they came down in glory. They came down in beauty. Not Jesus. He came and lived like any man. If you didn't know that he was the Son of God, You would have thought him as just any other ordinary Jew living at that time, just a regular man. Furthermore, instead of being here in glory, it is said he's here for sorrow and grief, all because he came to suffer. He did not come for glory. He did not come because he wanted to be human. He did not come to hang out with us. He came with a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross, becoming the atonement for sin. Just as the passage reads, he was bruised for us, smitten for us, given stripes for us, so that all of our iniquities, all the sins I've ever committed, all those things I regret in late nights that I can't sleep, those things Jesus died for in his mortal form and went through more suffering than any of us could ever imagine enduring. And he did so completely innocent. He was sinless. He did not deserve any of it. There was no sin within him. There was no reason to do all this to him except to atone for us. Those stripes, those being smitten, that's what we deserved when we fell to sin, when we rejected God, when we turned away from him and chose fleshly living and sinful desires over the love of God. And so, enter Jesus, who came in flesh and blood. And with all this in mind, let us remember the importance of Jesus becoming a man. Because first of all, we've discussed for the most part how Jesus became flesh and blood, and we recognize that there was a need for a flesh and blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11, it was written, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." This says it all right here. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The whole point of those animal sacrifices back then were to be a placeholder for what was to come, Jesus Christ. They would often offer these animal sacrifices and would require to offer animals that were without blemish, spotless. Their animal sacrifices were to be perfect in order to receive forgiveness for their sins and their trespasses. But God required something greater, a sacrifice that would only have to be suffered once for all. One sacrifice for all time. No more of this constant going with these animals and offering these sin offerings. One sin offering for all time, Jesus Christ. And he came. And the Hebrew writer tells us, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus' sacrifice was way more powerful than any and all the burnt offerings that were ever made under the old law. Jesus' sacrifice was one that could reach all people. As we recognize, the sacrifice had to be with flesh and blood. So Jesus came as flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood so that he could become the ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice that would truly and fully be able to put away the sins of anyone who came to him. And so all that we've said about in the beginning, all that stuff about those philosophies couldn't be true. Because if he was not flesh and blood, the sacrifice was lackluster. Jesus did not go through all that to be denied by philosophy. Jesus came as flesh and blood. And he suffered in flesh and blood. And he did that for us. And we also see that in the same way, the sacrifices of old were to be without spot or blemish. The task of being an atonement for the sins of all people for all time is one that only a perfect man could perform. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Can anyone stand in his place? Can any one of us become the atonement for the sins of the whole world? No, because none of us are perfect. Just as we read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone to our own devices. We have all sinned against God. And this is why Jesus offered himself. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can save each other. Only Jesus could save. Why? Because even though he was fully God, he was fully man. Remember that he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Satan knew that flesh could be corrupted, and he tried to corrupt Jesus, but to no avail. Jesus never sinned against God. He remained that perfect and unblemished Lamb of God until the time came for him to be crucified. Him being in the flesh did not make him evil or sinful, but he did what no one else could and remained sinless and perfect until death. Until his flesh and blood were given as an atonement for the sins of the whole world. Because of this sacrifice that he made for us on our behalf, we're given a means to remember his sacrifice, to remember the impact of him arriving on earth as flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'd like to read one of the parallel passages to what was read earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, Paul writes to the Corinthians the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper, saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, for which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, consisting of unleavened bread, which represents the body of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus. Flesh and blood of Jesus. The human being of Jesus. The thing that was hung on the cross that day. His body. His blood being shed by those stripes, by those scourging, by those nails piercing his hands and feet, by the crown of thorns on his head. He had his flesh rendered and his blood shed so that we could be saved of our sins. And so we're given this reminder. We're given this as a reminder. And it's a weekly reminder. We're shown in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, an example of the disciples. And the verse says in the beginning of the verse, on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread. That's what today is, the first day of the week. A day to remember weekly that Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and blood. And that flesh and blood was sacrificed so that we could be here, clean, free of our sins, so that we can go there when the time comes. Being free of our sins. And so we're given this weekly reminder. The Son of God became flesh and blood, died as flesh and blood, so that we can have freedom from our sins. We can be released from the bondage of sin and death. Speaking of which, consider Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the Hebrew writer talks about how Jesus' death destroys the power of death. Saying, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We who have given ourselves over to Jesus Christ and have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and have done what was necessary to be atoned for by Jesus Christ are saved from death. We know from Scripture that sinning brings forth death, a spiritual death that we can never return from. Jesus, by suffering as flesh and blood and dying on the cross, gives us a means to be forgiven of our sins and not suffer this spiritual death. This is so that all the rest of us who are flesh and blood, who are not perfect because we have given into temptation and fleshly desire, will not die in our sin because we have been forgiven. We are subject to the atoning sacrifice offered by the perfect Son of God in his flesh and blood. His death means that we do not have to die in our sins, but be free of our sins and live. As we reflect on these truths, let us never forget the significance of Jesus becoming flesh and blood for our sake. He became the perfect sacrifice that no animal, no person could ever provide. In his life and in his death, Jesus offering himself spotless and sinless as the atonement for all humanity. His willingness to take on our nature, to face temptation and suffering, yet remaining sinless, unblemished, it stands as a testament to both his divinity and his humanity. He was truly and fully both God and fully man. Let us always remember his victory over sin and death. The power of death has been broken, and we are freed from the bondage of sin. Let us always be grateful for this. Let us always strive to live lives worthy of that. And continually remember that precious gift that is his sacrifice through his flesh and blood. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today, that you can participate in that atoning sacrifice, that you can be free of your sins this day. If you've heard the word in today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to turn away from them completely, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you will be washed free of your sins, cleansed completely of them, because of that atoning sacrifice that Jesus endured for you. And then you're free to live a new life with God, free of your sins. Or if you're here this morning as a Christian, but have sin in your life, you've fallen back to those old ways, you forgot the importance of his sacrifice for you, make your life right with God today. Repent of those sins. Turn away from them once again. Confess them to God in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we will not meet you with animosity. We will not gossip about you. We will not put you to shame. We will meet you with love. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.